During these past couple of days, we've been talking about the nature of our worship of God, the Mass, the sacrifice of the Mass. Now I'd like to look at the Eucharistic prayer, the general instruction of the Roman Missal, which is found in the front part of the Roman Missal. It gives the directions, the instructions on how we are to celebrate Mass, you know, the proper celebration of Mass. And the general instruction of the Roman Missal refers to the Eucharistic prayer as the center and high point of the entire celebration. So this is, you know, the most important part of the Mass. He goes on to state the meaning of this prayer is that the whole congregation of the faithful joins with Christ in confessing the great deeds of God and in the offering of sacrifice. The general instruction is divides the Eucharistic prayer into eight parts. So there's eight parts to this most important prayer, high point of the Mass. The first is the thanksgiving, which is found in the preface. So the preface is, you know, the introductory prayer and part of the Mass, of the Eucharistic prayer. So we are reminded that the very word Eucharist means thanksgiving. And so we begin the Eucharistic prayer with a specific reason why we are gathered to give thanks to God. And so the preface begins with this dialogue, the dialogue between the priest and the congregation. And this is one of the kind of the oldest parts of the Mass, and we're very familiar with it. You know, the Lord be with you and with your spirit. Lift up your hearts. We lift them up to the Lord. And let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and just. And so within the preface, it's usually in the middle section of the preface, it gives a reason why. And so, for example, one of the prefaces for the Mass at Easter says the following. He, referring, you know, to Christ, never ceases to offer himself for us, but defends us and ever pleads our cause before you. He is the sacrificial victim who dies no more, the lamb once slain who lives forever. And so one of the Easter Masses, a reason that we gather to give thanks is thanking, you know, Jesus for never ceasing to offer himself for us and ever pleading our cause, you know, before the Lord, that he is the sacrificial victim that continuously pleads our behalf. And so all the prefaces always have a little sentence or two that speaks of a reason as to why we gather to give thanks to God in the Mass. The next part of the Mass is the Sanctus, or the Holy, Holy, Holy prayer. And this hymn helps us to really appreciate that the reality that the Mass is a participation in the heavenly liturgy, the heavenly worship of God. The first part of the prayer is a quote from the prophet Isaiah in chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. And Isaiah describes this vision that he had of God on the throne, his throne, and ceaseless worship by the six-winged seraphim calling to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. All the earth is filled with his glory." This same image also appears in the book of Revelation, which in many ways is a book that really, in many ways, is a kind of a liturgical prayer that speaks of the liturgy of heaven. And St. John also kind of has this vision of the heavenly worship of God that is taking place in heaven. And he describes in the same kind of way as Isaiah, the six-winged creatures, the seraphim, night and day exclaiming before the throne of God, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come." And so from this prayer, we gain the insight that our celebration here on earth, the earthly celebration of the Mass, is really a way in which we enter into and participate in the worship of heaven, the worship of God. We join in the eternal worship. God is eternally being worshipped in heaven. And this is our way to enter into the eternity of God's worship. Sometimes some authors have said, you know, to call Mass heaven on earth, our connection with heaven. The second part of the Holy Holy, of course, is a reference to Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. That's what the crowds were proclaiming as Jesus made his final triumphant entry into Jerusalem. The third part of the Eucharistic prayer is the epiclesis. So the epiclesis is the invocation of the Holy Spirit. And so when you see during the Mass, the priest will hold out his hands and like this, extend them over the gifts. And he basically is imploring the power of the Holy Spirit to come down and transform the gifts. These simple gifts of bread and wine that are been brought forth by human hands, to be consecrated to God, praying that the Holy Spirit will transform these gifts into the body and blood of Christ, and so that the unblemished sacrifice of Jesus will be made present on the altar and in our midst. So a very important part of the prayer, and all of the Eucharistic prayers have this prayer. So for example, if we just use the one from Eucharistic Prayer 3, we prayed that prayer the last couple days. Therefore, Lord, we humbly implore you by the same Spirit, graciously make holy these gifts you have brought to you for consecration, that they may become the body and blood of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, at whose command we celebrate these mysteries. So all four Eucharistic prayers have some version of this invocation of the Holy Spirit to transform our gifts into the body and blood of Christ. Then we move into the institution narrative and the consecration. So the general instruction says the following about this part of the Mass. By means of the word and actions of Christ, that sacrifice is effected, which Christ himself instituted during the Last Supper, when he offered his body and blood under the species of bread and wine, gave them to the apostles to eat and drink, and leaving with the latter the command to perpetuate this same mystery. The Catechism of the Catholic Church in number 1365 says, the sacrificial character of the Eucharist is manifested in the very words of institution. This is my body which is given for you. This cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. So Jesus' very words, of saying are sacrificial by the very nature of Jesus offering to give himself. And so this is the moment in the Mass when we have the sacramental presence of Christ's sacrifice, of Christ's sacrifice where he offered himself to the Father. This is where the one eternal sacrifice of Christ is made present on the altar when we say the words of consecration. And so in the Eucharist, Christ gives us the very body he gave for us on the cross, the very blood he poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And so at this point in the Mass, we must pray in a special way that the sacrifice of Christ, his great self-offering to the Father, may also become our sacrifice. We pray that we as well will be transformed into another Christ through God's grace. By reason of our union with Christ through grace, we offer Christ's great sacrifice with Christ, but we also offer ourselves with him. We also take part in the Mass as those who offer and are offered through our participation. And so as maybe a way to think of it too, or to help to deepen our participation at this point of the Mass, that as the priest prays the words, this is my body given for you, and that may we also kind of be saying the same things to God, that, referring to myself, this is my body given for you. I give my body to you, God, just as, Christ gave his body for us. This is the way in which we self-offer. This is my body that I give to you, God. And so we join in union with Christ, in the offering of our lives in union with Christ to the Father. And this is what at the heart of what the Second Vatican Council was referring to when it spoke about the active participation in the liturgy by all who participate. In the document on the liturgy, Sacra Sanctum Concilium, number 14, it states, Mother Church earnestly desires that all the faithful should be led to that full, conscious, and active participation in liturgical celebrations which is demanded by the very nature of the liturgy, and to which the Christian people, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a redeemed people, have a right and obligation by reason of their baptism. Then it goes on a little farther. In the restoration and promotion of the sacred liturgy, the full and active participation by all the people is the aim to be considered before all else, for it is the primary and indispensable source from which the faithful are to derive the true Christian spirit. So our active participation in the Mass is one of the most important things that the Second Vatican Council said was, you know, at the aim in the restoration of the liturgy. And so, but our active participation has to be properly understood that it's primarily our interior, the interior participation, the interior offering of ourselves in union with Jesus and offering ourselves to the Father with Christ as we offer the with Christ and the eternal offering of Christ. Yes, it's important that, you know, that we participate in other ways by singing, or that we recite the responses of the prayer, that we kneel, we do all these other things. But the principal participation is the interior participation of the believer. So we keep in mind that, in the word participation, it begins with parts, so that we have a part to play. So that means there's some principal actor in which we participate in. And so the principal actor in the liturgy is Christ, the high priest, and that we are called to participate in Christ, with Christ, in offering ourselves with him. As Pope Emeritus Benedict XVI stated in his book, The Spirit of the Liturgy, it is true that the sacrifice of Christ is already accepted and forever by the Father, but we must still pray for it to become our sacrifice, that we ourselves may be transformed into Christ and conformed to Christ, and so be made the true body of Christ. The fifth part of the Eucharistic prayer, the next part that goes from there, is the anamnesis, or the memorial. In English, we would say the memorial. This is the prayer of remembrance. This takes place right after the priest says the mystery of faith, and that we proclaim your death, O Lord, and so forth. And so the next part of the prayer begins with the prayer of remembrance, the memorial, in which the church calls to mind the Lord's passion, his resurrection, and ascension into heaven. The Catechism, in beginning in paragraph 1362, says, the Eucharist is the memorial of Christ's Passover, the making present and the sacramental offering of his unique sacrifice in the liturgy of the church, which is his body. And so memorial, as the Catechism describes to us, is not merely the recollection of past events, not just the simple calling to mind of the past. But in the liturgy, memorial means that the past events become present and real in the present. And as the Catechism says, this is how Israel understands its liberation from Egypt, that every time Passover is celebrated, the Exodus events are made present to the memory of believers so that they may conform their lives to them. So speaking of, the present, because Christ's sacrifice is eternal and heaven is kind of outside of our experience of time, that element can be made present in our place in time. When the church, the Catechism goes on, when the church celebrates the Eucharist, she commemorates Christ's Passover, and it is made present. The sacrifice Christ offered once for all on the cross remains ever present. Jesus dies, is buried, rises from the dead, and is seated at the right hand of the Father once for all. His Paschal mystery is a real event that occurred in our history, but it is unique. All other historical events happen once, and then they pass away, swallowed up in the past. The Paschal mystery of Christ, by contrast, cannot remain only in the past, because by his death, he destroyed death, and all that Christ is, all that he did and suffered for all men, participates in the divine eternity. and so transcends all times while being made present in them all. So that last sentence there, I think, is the key, that all that Christ is and what he did is because he is a divine person, participates in the divine eternity, and that transcends our space and time. We understand we live in the realm of time, which is kind of the measurement of change, that things change, but God is outside of our experience of time, and so that divine eternity can be made present in our midst. Again, the Catechism, you know, goes on to say that the Eucharist, because it is the memorial of Christ's Passover, the Eucharist is also a sacrifice. In the Eucharist, Christ gives us the very body which he gave for us on the cross, the very blood which he poured out for man for the forgiveness of sins. It represents or makes present, you know, the sacrifice of Christ. It is the memorial of his sacrifice, and it applies its fruit to our lives. And the sacrifice of Christ and the sacrifice of the Eucharist are one single sacrifice. The victim is one and the same. The same now offers through the ministry of priests, who then offered himself on the cross. Only the manner of offering is different. From the memorial, then we move to the oblation, or the offering. As the general instruction says, the church offers the unblemished sacrificial victim in the Holy Spirit to the Father. The church's intention, indeed, is that the faithful not only offer this unblemished sacrificial victim, but also learn to offer their very selves. The priest speaks the words of offering, but the liturgical prayers recited during this part of the Mass make it clear that it is the whole church that offers the sacrifice. And so a couple of examples. Usually the pre-Eucharistic prayers kind of combine this memorial and the offering in the kind of the same part of the prayer. So, for example, in Eucharistic Prayer 1, this is the prayer that we see, both the memorial and the offering. Therefore, O Lord, as we celebrate the memorial of the Blessed Passion, the resurrection from the dead, and the glorious ascension into heaven of Christ your Son, our Lord. Here's the key, that then the priest speaks in the first person, plural. We, your servants and your holy people, offer. So we offer to your glorious majesty from the gifts that you have given us. This pure victim, this holy victim, this spotless victim, the holy bread of eternal life and the chalice of everlasting salvation. And so all of the Eucharistic prayers use the first person plural, that the priest is speaking on behalf of all who are present, and that all of us are to participate and unite ourselves with the words of the priest at the altar, that we offer the sacrifice, the victim of Christ, Jesus, who is the pure victim, the holy victim, the spotless victim that is made present in the Holy Eucharist. If we think of Eucharistic prayer number 3, for example, after it speaks about, you know, we offer you in thanksgiving this holy and living sacrifice, a few words down it says, may he make of us, so may Christ make of us an eternal offering to you, to the Father, so that we may obtain an inheritance with your elect. So that's, you know, a beautiful aspect, you know, of that third Eucharistic prayer, bringing forth, you know, what the fruit of the liturgy and the sacrifice of Christ, what participation in the life of Christ is supposed to bring about, that just as Christ is an eternal offering to the Father, his yes to the in his internal offering of himself, that we pray that he will make of us the same thing, that he will transform us. And as, you know, and this is what grace does, makes us participants in the divine life of God. So we pray that Christ will make us an eternal offering with him to the Father. A beautiful prayer. Eucharistic prayer 4, again, you know, we offer you his, you know, Jesus, we offer his body and blood, the sacrifice acceptable to you, referring to the Father, which brings salvation to the whole world. And then he goes on to say that all who partake of this one bread and one chalice may truly become a living sacrifice in Christ to the praise of your glory. So again, the prayer, the priest is speaking to God the Father and praying that, again, through our sharing in the sacrifice of Christ, offering of ourselves, uniting to that, that we will truly become a living sacrifice in Christ to the praise of God. So those are all, beautiful parts of the prayer to reflect and think upon. The seventh part of the Eucharistic prayer is the intercessions. And so this is when we recognize that the Eucharist, when we celebrate the Mass, that we are celebrating in communion with the whole church, including the saints in heaven and all the church throughout the earth. So both heaven and earth are united together in celebrating the liturgy. In a sense, we are elevated to participate in the heavenly liturgy. And so that the offering, the oblation of the sacrifice is offered for all the members of the church, both the living and the dead, and who are called to participate in the redemption and salvation of Jesus. And then we get to the end of the Eucharistic prayer. The eighth of the Eucharistic prayer is the final doxology. And I think of this sometimes as, like on the 4th of July, if you go to a fireworks show, they always end the last few minutes of the fireworks show as kind of the grand finale. Livens it up just a little bit more, this kind of grand finale to the whole show. And this is kind of like the final doxology. So that all the Eucharistic prayers end with this final prayer of praise to God. That, the priest takes the chalice and the paten with the host, and he lifts them up. He doesn't lift them up to the congregation. He lifts them up to present the sacrifice to God the Father in union with Christ and the Holy Spirit. And this is where we speak of the great Amen, and so that the people respond, giving their assent to the words of the priest in this kind of final grand act of offering the eternal sacrifice of Christ and our union with Christ to the Father. And so this is the most important Amen, that we say in the Mass, that we give our assent to the words of the priest, that through, with, and in Christ, our voices and our very selves are lifted up to God the Father. So in reflecting on, the Eucharistic prayer, as the general structure says, it's the center, the high point of our entire celebration of Mass. It's the principal place in which we are called to actively participate in the Mass, and that this active participation is essentially interior and spiritual in nature, and that we learn to unite ourselves to Christ's sacrifice and offer ourselves with him to the Father. And so as we are now about to enter into this high point of the Mass of the Eucharistic prayer, let us consciously reflect on that in our lives, that we are about to participate in the Mass by offering ourselves and our lives to the Father with Christ in this holy Mass.